Let's read from Psalm 110, the first couple verses. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And our Lord, when He quotes this from Matthew chapter, recorded in Matthew 22, He said that David is speaking by the Spirit of God. The Lord said to my Lord, to my Savior, my Redeemer, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Sit thou at my right hand. We see the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down the right hand of God. Until I make thine enemies all to bow before your sovereign throne. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. That's the power and purpose of God in the gospel. Out of Zion. Out of Zion. That's His people, His church. Rule thou, and this gospel will rule. In the midst of all opposition, the gospel will go forth in power. And thy people will hear it. Thy people will believe it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast to do with thy youth. How does He effectually, irresistibly draw His people to Himself? How does He do that? Well, that verse tells us how. And we'll come and look at this in just a moment. Now, this psalm reveals unto us the person of Christ, His nature, His attributes, His office as God, our Savior. God, our Savior. His person, He is Almighty King. He is the Almighty God. His nature, He's all-powerful. He is the Holy One of God. His office, prophet, priest, and king. And I need all three because I'm a sinner. I need a prophet to teach me, a prophet sent of God. And He is that prophet. I need a priest to represent me before God with a suitable sacrifice. His blood is suitable. And I need a king. I need a king to rule and reign over me. A king who has all wisdom, all authority, and all power. Who never makes a mistake. Who does all things on purpose. He does all things for my good and His eternal glory. I need a king like that. I need a prophet like that. I need a priest like that. And we have that in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ. In this first verse here, the Lord quoted to put to shame and silence those Pharisees when He asked them that question. How can He be David's son and David's Lord? And they could not answer Him at all. How could He be David's God, David's Savior, and David's son? Well, they didn't understand the gospel. Well, here's how. He is both God, eternal God. As such, He is Lord of heaven and earth. And He is the God-man. He is the mediator. He is 100% God in all attributes of His deity. And He is 100% man. He is both God and man in one blessed person. The old writers called Him the God-man. And really, we can pronounce it in one word, Godman, the Godman. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. Turn to John chapter 1. Hold your place there. Put a marker in there. Find John chapter 1. We certainly believe and teach, as the Scriptures do, what we call the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Notice John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. Now notice down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Our Lord said to His disciples, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, I and my Father are one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He is the eternal God. He is the Word made flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God who inhabits eternity. Now you think about this. God who inhabits eternity inhabited a body of a man. A body of flesh without sin, but a real man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. As such, He is Lord of all. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, it's talking about Christ in His office as mediator. He is Lord of all. He's not Lord by something we do. He is Lord by God's decree. You remember the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Turn over there. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. Notice, if you will, Acts chapter 2, in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. We're all witnesses. We are all witnesses. That is the apostles. Acts 2, 32, in the early church there. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. He's made Him Lord, and He's the anointed. He is the Christ of God. And as such, all enemies will bow unto Him. All opposition will be crushed under His rule and reign. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read this in Philippians 2. It talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made Himself of no reputation. You got it? Philippians 2, 7. Took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He has earned the right to judge all men. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. When He by Himself, Hebrews 1, 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sin, Hebrews 1, 3, purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because His work was finished. He accomplished redemption for His people. Now find Hebrews 8, 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest, my friend, and all enemies will bow to His sovereign rule and reign. And that we can be assured of. Now look at verse 2. The Lord shall send. The Lord, Jehovah, Almighty God, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. And this is the strength of the gospel out of Zion. It's the rod of strength, power, and purpose. And this rod of strength will be sent out of Zion. That's His church. That's His people. That's the redeemed. Rule thou, and the gospel will rule, will accomplish God's purpose in the midst of all enemies. Our Lord said this, Matthew chapter 16, turn over there. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Remember they asked him, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some said Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. He asked Peter, Matthew 16:16. He said to them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this foundation, Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing going to stop God's purpose in the gospel. All enemies will be crushed under His feet, His dominion. And the Lord has chosen. Now notice the privilege that Zion has as the church of God, the church of Zion. The privilege that God has given us to have this gospel. He shall send the rod of the gospel out of Zion, out of His church. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this gospel that we preach will accomplish God's purpose. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out His people. When the gospel comes in unto us and given to us, and when we preach it, it'll accomplish. He said His word will never return unto Him, boy. It'll accomplish His purpose in calling out His people, calling out His sheep, and crushing the enemy. Now notice verse 3. Now I want to take a close look at verse 3 and 4. Thy people. Now who are these people? Well, they're His people. His people given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast... You ever talk, hear about people talk about the fountain of youth? He is the fountain of youth. He is eternal life. He is salvation. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. He that hath the Son hath life. Now here's the effect of the gospel coming unto God's people. Thy people shall be willing. Now who are these people? Who are these people? Well, they're His elect. Turn back to Psalm 65. They're His elect. All that the Father hath given to me, our Lord said, all that the Father hath given to me, they'll come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Psalm 65. Notice, look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You see, election is God choosing us and causes to approach unto thee that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is that people whom he has chosen. Had he not chosen me, I never would have chosen him. Thank God, our Lord said to His apostles, He said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. Blessed are thy people. Who are these people? Well, they're chosen. They're His elect. They're His bride. I don't know why folk get so upset with that. Do you have any problem with a young man falling in love with a young woman, and when they announce their wedding engagement in the paper, do you ever notice what they say in that announcement? And it's there all the time. This young man, John Smith, is engaged to this young lady, Julie Jones, the bride-elect. Did you ever notice that? And the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen His bride, sovereignly chosen her. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I don't know why anybody would disagree with Him choosing a people and marrying them in that covenant of grace, saving them by His blood, and calling them out. Thank God He has a people that He has chosen, that He has redeemed by His blood. Who are these people? They're redeemed. They're redeemed people. They're redeemed not with corruptible things. They're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. they're bought with His blood. That's why He died. He died to make an atonement for their sin. Not an attempt at atonement, but an atonement. It's not an attempt, it's an atonement. He didn't die to make salvation a possibility. He died for His bride, His elect. He loved the church and gave Himself for it and washed it and sanctified it with the washing, the water of the Word, the Gospel. And she shall. She is saved in Christ. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. For Thy people shall be winning in the day of Thy power. Who are these people? His bride, His elect, His chosen. Who are these people? They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We sing with those in Revelation unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Who are these people? Notice it says they're a willing people. They're a willing people. Now, they're not that way naturally. Naturally, they love darkness rather than the light. Who are these people? They're made willing, loving, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel of His grace. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And notice there's something here of a birth in here. And that's how He makes them willing. From the womb of the morning. You see, we're made willing in the day of His power. His power. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. Who are these people? They're His bride, His elect. They're chosen of God. Who are these people? They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Who are these people? They're His willing, loving, regenerated servants of the Lord. Sinners saved by God's grace. Notice this. What do they know? What do they know? Whom do they see? Notice this. They shall be willing in the day of Thy power in the beauties of holiness. Now here's how the Lord effectually, irresistibly draws us to Himself. He makes us willing by showing us our ugliness, by showing us our need, and showing us the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us His beauty and our ugliness. The beauty of holiness. When you see Him, you'll count all of your righteousness as filthy rags. And you'll say with Paul, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him in the day of His power. Amen. What do these people know? Whom do they see? They see Him as altogether lovely. Yeah. We say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Whom do they know? They know Him as the beauty of holiness. He's the beauty of holiness. He is altogether lovely, and He is our beauty of holiness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And God has given this to us in that covenant of grace from the womb of the morning. From the womb of the morning. He has loved us, chosen us, and in time He calls us. Christ Himself is our spiritual beauty. We see Him, to you who believe, He is altogether precious to you who believe. You see what He's saying here? In the day of Thy power, Thy people shall be willing. We see Him as altogether lovely. We see Him as the beauty of holiness. We see Him as one who has the water of life. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. He is the fountain of youth. Christ Himself, where does the dew come from? You go out on an early morning and you look out over your yard and you see that grass covered with the morning dew. How did it get there? Did you have anything to do with it? Did you put it there? You didn't put it there. It came from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the dew from heaven. He is the water of life, sparkling, refreshing, life-giving. He said, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come unto me, and I'll give you drink." Turn to John chapter 4. Look at this here. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? And the Lord said to her, verse 10, John chapter 4, verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." See, he's the fountain of youth. He is the dew of youth. And the woman said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She's still thinking naturally. "The well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Oh, yeah. Yeah. "Which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and cattle." And the Lord said to her, verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," this natural water, "will thirst again." Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the waters that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He is the dew of youth. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says this. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, in the last day, verse 37. John 7, 37. "In the last day, the great day of the feast, the Lord stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see what he's saying? Now look back to the text. Salvation is in Christ. He draws us with everlasting. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I'll draw you to myself." He draws us by showing us that he is altogether lovely. Did you ever have that time when you was a young person like these young people here? And you ever had that desire to something that you just had to have? You had a desire for some special thing or something you just had to have. Boy, you thought about it, you sought after it, and by all means you would try to get your desire. That's what he does with his people. He gives us a new desire, a new heart. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And he causes us to set our affection on things above. He causes us to set our affection, our heart on him who is altogether lovely. Now, look at verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn, and he will not change." He said, "I am the Lord, I will not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you shall not be consumed. The Lord hath sworn." Now, that's a pretty high oath. Yeah. "The Lord hath sworn, and he will not change." He cannot change. And here's what the Lord, Jehovah, Almighty God, he says of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a priest forever. He is our priest forever. After the order of this one, Melchizedek. Now, let's work on this verse here just a minute. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only Savior, the only advocate, the only Redeemer, the only surety. And he's the priest of the Most High God by God's decree. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read that. Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking about Christ in his mediatorial office as our priest, prophet, and king. God has sworn. Hebrews 6, verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now, if you go into court, you swear by the greater. Swear to take an oath if you're able to do so or affirm. Verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope as we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our anchor is Christ, both sure and steadfast, who entered into that within the veil, anchor of our soul, where our forerunner is entered. You remember when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down. Our forerunner has entered into the very presence of God on the throne of God as our mediator, as our intercessor. Even Jesus, the Savior, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, stay right there in the book of Hebrews a minute. And let me have your ear a minute. Notice in our text here, it doesn't say he's made a priest forever after the order of Aaron. Now, he is the Lord Jesus. Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus in the fact that he represented the people with a sacrifice. But in many ways, Aaron's a poor type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron was a type of Christ in his priesthood, but the Lord Jesus is superior in his priesthood in every way. Now listen to me. There were many priests under the law, right? How come there were many priests? Well, let's read Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests. Notice he's the Savior, the surety of a better covenant. They were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. You see, they were many. He's one. The one and only. These, say right here in Hebrews 7, those Aaronic priests, sons of Aaron and generations following, they were sinful men who had to offer sacrifice for themselves and then for the others. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin. He had none. And then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. You see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood? They were many. He's the one and only. They were sinful men, Aaron and his sons. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. Now, he was made sin for us at Calvary, but that wasn't sin he committed. That was sin that was laid on him by God's charge. Something else, they were only priests. They were only priests. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king priest. He's the king. Aaron was never was a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's my priest. He represents me before God with a suitable sacrifice for sin. Something else about the Aaronic priesthood versus the Melchizedek priesthood. Their priesthood had a beginning and had an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal King Priest. He has no beginning and no end. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Something else about the comparison here between Aaron's priesthood and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. They offered many sacrifices. Morning after morning, on the Day of Atonement, year after year. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. How many sacrifices did the Lord Jesus Christ offer for his people? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. For but one offering, by one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. They offered many sacrifices that never put away sin. He offered one sacrifice and put away all the sin of God's people. They offered, that is Aaron and his sons and the generations following, they offered the blood of others. Picture substitution, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't bring the blood of others, did he? Hebrews 9, turn there. Hebrews 9:12. What did he bring? Hebrews 9:11 says, Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, they offered the blood of others. He offered Himself. Now, which is better? The Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with His own blood. Their sacrifices never put away sin. It says that in Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Not possible. It pictured substitution, but it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. He put away sin. It says there in Hebrews 9, verse 26, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Their priesthood never accomplished salvation. It says that in Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things. The shadow has no life, does it? No life in a shadow. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Their priesthood never accomplished salvation. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ brought in everlasting salvation. It says this over here in Hebrews 10. Turn over there. This is a covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't bring another one. There's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, my friend, the sacrifice of Christ is far superior, far superior. It's God's Lamb that takes away the sin of God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ is a priest like Melchizedek. Turn to Hebrews 7:1. Look at this here. For this Melchizedek, mysterious character, he appears one time in Scripture to Abraham, offers up, brings an offering. Doesn't make a sacrifice. He doesn't offer a sacrifice, but he comes to bless Abraham. Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the king, from the slaughter of the kings, he blessed him. He blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. It says of Melchizedek, without father, there's no written record of who his father was. Without mother, we don't know who his mother was. Without mother, without descent, without pedigree, having neither beginning of days, there's no written record of his birth, nor end of life, of his death. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, Melchizedek is a most mysterious man, and we don't have much information about him, but it's left that way on purpose because he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ in the mystery of his priesthood as he represents his people before God. There's none like him. That is Christ. There is none like him before, after. None preceded him. None succeeded him. He came once, blessed Abraham, and that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him. Christ came to bless. He came once to bless the spiritual seed of Abraham in Christ. Now, back to the text, and I'll wind this up here. Psalm 110. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. Thank God we have a priest forever. We have a priest. When you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, preacher, certainly you don't sin. I tell you what. Constantly. I'm just being honest now. Think things that are just horrible things. Do things I shouldn't do. I'm a sinner. But my friend, I never want to graduate above the state of being a sinner saved by God's grace. Well, in verse 5, 6, and 7, we have the absolute total victory of the Lord. He's going to wipe out all opposition. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through. Notice, shall strike through kings in a day of his wrath. What is the king among men when they have to deal with him who is King of kings and Lord of lords? He shall judge the heathen, and he has a right to. God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. He's the standard of judgment. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries, great countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He's exalted Christ. And his people are exalted in him. What, that which is true of the head is true of the body. He's our head. And he's exalted, and we're exalted in him. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that study to your heart and cause you to go back and read those scriptures again and meditate and think upon the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how necessary it is and how effectual it is for us.